Galatians, the fifth chapter. I've been really encouraged by the assembly thus far. Appreciate everybody making that happen. Galatians 5, starting in verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You've been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. I want us to absorb that for just a moment. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. It's really important that we understand what the Scripture is saying, that we understand the context of what Scripture is saying, and that we allow Scripture to define Scripture. One of the things that's really dangerous is when you overemphasize a certain principle, especially with the wrong definition. Let me give you an example. I had opportunity here recently that I was at a funeral service, and the funeral service was at a Disciples of Christ denomination. And for any of you guys who kind of know your restoration history, one of the things that's interesting about the Disciples of Christ Christian Church is that they also claim restoration movement roots. Okay, so restoration movement basically has these three streams, is what they call it. And there's the Disciples of Christ, which would be on the far left-hand stream. And then there's the independent Churches of Christ Christian Churches, which is probably where we would most closely associate with. And then there would be the a cappella Church of Christ. Okay, so those are the three restoration streams. The a cappella Church of Christ split with the Christian churches when it was formalized when the census came out. I think it was 1906. It was sometime between 1904 and 1906. And then it was in 1971, okay, that there was a split, the formalized split between the Christian churches, Disciples of Christ, and independent Christian churches, Churches of Christ, though that happened long before it was formalized there in 1971 as well. Well, one of the principles of restoration that was a positive thing was the importance of Christian unity. Okay, the importance of Christian unity. And so, you know, there were all sorts of catchphrases that you're not going to find in the Bible, but certainly have their place. You know, one of them, an essentials. Unity in opinions, liberty, and all things charity. Okay, that would be a classic restoration movement phrase. But one of the things that's interesting about the Disciples of Christ is that if you take a look at their denomination today, you would be absolutely amazed that we have a shared common heritage. Okay. The Disciples of Christ, they are one of the most liberal denominations that you can imagine. They're basically half a step away from being Unitarian. Okay, they would feel much more comfortable having a discussion with a United Methodist than they would with one of us. Okay, and so bring that up in particular, not just so that we know some of our own history, because frankly, you know, this is the history that we're most concerned about, okay? But it is good to know some of our restoration history. But I bring that up because there is an overemphasis by the Disciples of Christ on unity without an understanding of where that unity comes from. Because unity based upon a principle that isn't defined by the Word of God has to go to the least common denominator. Unity based on what? That's where the question. Unity based upon what? And so unity, Christian unity, Christian togetherness, Christian fellowship is a really important scriptural principle. But we have to define who's in the fellowship and who's out of the fellowship. We have to define who's in the unity and who's out of the unity. And which of those principles are, you know, one of the things people miss as well is that there is no such thing as Bible doctrine and church doctrine. We don't get to have a doctrine that's outside of Bible doctrine. Right? Now, again, that doesn't mean that every local congregation has to do everything exactly the same as all the other local congregations. There's autonomy there. Okay? But you don't get to have a set of Bible doctrine and a set of church doctrine. It's either Bible doctrine or it's not good doctrine. And I bring this up as an introduction from the perspective of I think that sometimes freedom gets abused in the same manner. Freedom can get abused in the sense that as a covering for sin. And the scripture addresses that even in this chapter. I'm going to reference it later, but I feel like it's important to do so. Now, go to Galatians 5. You're already there. Take a look at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So as we think about the freedom that we have in Christ, and particularly the contrast coming, or the way that Galatians talks about freedom as opposed to living under the law, then we have an understanding that freedom is a really, really important concept. And a concept that we'll talk about later is so important that it's worth standing firm on. Because if you don't have Christian freedom, if you don't have Christian liberty, if you don't understand that this covenant is not a covenant of rules, okay, but rather a covenant of liberty, then you've missed the whole thing. You've missed the whole thing. So it's really important that you get this freedom. But if you think that the freedom is so that you can have your portion of Jesus and then also have your portion of the flesh, or your portion of Jesus and some set of rules so that you don't have to really engage, then you've missed the point. That's not what the freedom is there for. And so the statement here is made, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now it's interesting to the context is interesting to me. If you take a look, chapter 4, verse 31, there's a concept here that didn't stand out to me before I was studying this out a little bit that I found to be interesting. 4:31, so then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. So we know that he's been talking about Sarah and Hagar and how it's the children of faith who are really the children of the free woman, and that those are two covenants, and he's using the allegory here. But I hadn't really seen, or it hadn't connected to me prior to this, that there's a pretty strong connection between this passage and, say, John chapter 3, where he's talking to Nicodemus about how you must be born again. Well, you must be born where? From above, right? We talk about how John chapter 3, born again, could just as easily have been translated born from above. And then you take a look at, say, Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, our citizenship is what? In heaven. So it's interesting, it hit me a little bit differently, and maybe it'll spur some thoughts on for you as well, that we are born from above. We are born free. We are born of the free woman. And so, again, as Galatians has been working with the idea of we are sons, not slaves, he has really, it's another way in which he has really painted this picture for us, particularly in chapter 4, he uses language like, my children with whom I am in labor again until Christ is formed in you, right? He's bringing about this imagery of bearing them in Christ, bringing them as free children from above, as sons. Maybe elements of Romans chapter 8 are coming to your mind, right? We've been adopted as sons. Our spirit cries out in our heart, or our spirit testifies with his spirit, crying, Abba, Father. And so being born from above, the Lord wants us to be free agents, but using that free agency as working together for his cause with his people, not using our free agency to serve ourselves. And so it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And this is kind of the foundational principle, because if you don't have that freedom, then you've missed what the covenant is really bringing you to and what the covenant is all about. And so it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, there's a couple of things here that might seem so obvious that they're not even worth talking about, but we're going to talk about them anyway. Why is it so significant? First, and maybe most obviously, because the law system produces death. Now, I'm not going to beat this horse, this dead horse, some more, because I've beaten it a lot over the past, you know, four chapters. But let's just put it this way, okay? God's system of rules, which was perfect, didn't produce righteousness. Your system of rules isn't going to be better. So if God's system of rules didn't then produce righteousness, your system of rules isn't either. Pretty simple, okay? So law systems produce death. And spiritually, we want to be alive. And so it's for freedom that allows us to then be alive. And that freedom allowing us to be alive is certainly significant. Now, one of the things that I want to point out to us is that this is true from our experiences in the material realm. But this is also true of us spiritually from the following perspective. Is it possible to be alive and not living? Right? And this has been said by a lot of different people and in a lot of different ways. But, you know, there was an artist in particular that I enjoyed that the line in their song was, there's more to living than being alive. Okay, I think that we've heard that expressed in a lot of different ways. There's an expression of, you know, died at 30, buried at 70. Right? And so what does it mean to really be living? Be more than just alive. I'm really excited on Wednesday nights that we're going to be going through the debate. And I want to be really clear about something, particularly since my experience with the disciples is kind of in my mind, and I've been thinking about it here recently. Guys, doctrine matters. The difference between spiritual life and death is doctrine. Teaching matters. The Lord loves doctrine. As Jeremy was pointing out earlier, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Okay? You can't have spiritual life without good doctrine. Doctrine really matters. But I want to point something else out for those of us who are in Christ. This is the Assembly of the Saints, so, you know, that's kind of who I'm tailoring my message to. I want us to also challenge ourselves a little bit, because we're going to take a look at the debate, and we're going to see that one side represents the Word of God, and one side represents a neo-Calvinism of sorts. Okay? Now, I want us to recognize something within that, is that you can have a person on this side who understands, okay, we have imaginary person in this pew, imaginary person in this pew. We have imaginary person in this pew who understands our potential in Christ. They understand that they are a new creation. They understand that the Holy Spirit dwells within them and empowers them and allows them to see the glorified Christ. They understand that worship is in spirit and in truth. They understand the different aspects of the gospel of glory and that God has made them and given them the potential to be just like Christ. And you can have somebody here on this side of the pew who denies that potential. But if neither one of them renew their mind, they're both going to be dead spiritually. This person can have the right doctrinal ideas, but if they don't put into practice the correct doctrinal ideas, it's not going to do them any good. It's not going to do you any good. It's not going to do me any good. Now, one of the things that we recognize, and that I'm going to try and bring out here, is that the freedom provides the platform to for us to be able to work from, or the foundation for us to be able to build from. And so that freedom is absolutely essential, because the guy over here, if they don't believe correctly, they're certainly not going to live it out. At least the guy over here knows how to believe correctly. But once again, if he won't put it into action, what good does it do him? Okay? And so we want to be those who not just recognize the fact that we have been buried with Christ in the waters of immersion and been raised to walk in newness of life, okay, but that we actually live that life, okay? We have to be those who are not just alive, but alive and living, okay? And so that's why Christ has called us to freedom, not slavery. Paul communicates throughout the book of Galatians that their legalism will not produce life, it will not produce righteousness, because you cannot mix the old with the new. Let's go to Mark 2:21. I have another parallel passage on there as well in Luke 5:36 through 39, but we'll take a look at Mark 2:21 and 22. I've referenced this here recently. I think it's worth looking at. Mark 2:21 and 22. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, otherwise the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, a worse tear results. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. You can't mix these systems. You can't mix these systems. Because when you mix the systems, okay, people start thinking fleshly. People start thinking physical. I think it was last week or a couple of weeks ago that I made the point that the comparison according to the flesh with the bread and the juice as compared to the Passover meal, the Passover meal is much more impressive. But what we just participated in Christ, okay, that the importance of that can't be overstated. The importance of that is so much more than what they were able to physically participate in the Passover. But you have to see that. You have to behold that with spiritual eyes. It's not because of the material of the bread and the juice. This is not what it's about. And so you can't mix the old with the new because they'll reject what is new. God's purpose is for us to be sons, not slaves. Not slavery to sin through the law, not slavery to sin through lawlessness. Galatians talks a lot about being slaves to sin through the law. Okay, but you have examples like Galatians 5:13, the entire book of Jude. It's one of the themes that's being dealt with in the book of Jude, is that those who come in to spread licentiousness. Okay, like, for instance, in Jude 1 and verse 4 there, okay, it's talking about the idea that they're coming in to just basically spread lawlessness or licentiousness, that they're using their freedom as a way to serve themselves. And I think that people from a certain bent or a certain perspective, sometimes when they first hear Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, because they're physical to begin with, it's really difficult for them to hear there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And where their mind goes is, so you're telling me there's no rules. And you're like, yeah, I'm telling you there's no rules. And they're like, well, that can't be right. Because if there's no rules, people are just going to do whatever they want. And the assumption is that what people want to do is things that please themselves. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Okay? But that's where the Lord is working with us to elevate our understanding and to elevate our desire, to elevate us to be working with Him as a son who are committed to the same things that He's committed to, as opposed to slaves who have to do X, Y, or Z to be able to get to heaven. And so we have freedom then. We aren't those who are slaves. And that is, again, freedom to live. As sons of God, as co-workers, man, speaking can be difficult sometimes. As sons of God, as co-workers with Him in the kingdom, He has set us free to be able to be effective. Again, that's a foundational issue. And so the system of freedom is the system that ultimately produces. And that's where I want to spend a little bit of time discussing with you this afternoon, is the system of freedom is the system that produces. Because let's take a look, or let's use an example of the market, okay? So it's kind of interesting because, and probably even some in this room could speak to this better than I can, but I heard stories that my dad would tell, and stories that Steve Doty would tell, among others, who would go to places that used to be Soviet countries. And it was interesting because, certainly there are definitely remnants and parts of communism that have only left in name, okay? When the system changed in the early 90s, when the Soviet bloc was broken up and so on and so forth, it was very interesting where you had some freedom to do certain things, but not everybody was equipped to be able to properly use that freedom. Really, from an economic perspective, they just wanted to be told what to do and to continue to work the same system. And I'm trying to bring that out as an illustration for us a little bit for us today, using the freedoms that we have in this country, for which I am very, very thankful for and appreciative of, and recognizing that the Lord has used that freedom to be able to bring about spiritual change in this country and spiritual change in the world through this country. But having the freedom from doesn't necessarily mean that people are going to properly use it. Okay, and so want to kind of think about that together a little bit, because freedom from is an essential ingredient. You guys know that I'm the furthest thing from a builder, right? Like it's the last thing. Okay, but even I know this, is that like a good building needs a really, really good foundation, right? Okay, but a good foundation doesn't do you any good if you don't put a building on it. And that's kind of the idea of freedom from. The idea of freedom from is that there's a good foundation for you to be able to build a building here, but it doesn't ensure a building. Freedom to allows you to build the building. Okay? And I would submit to you that we don't really understand freedom from until we're properly engaging in freedom to. Because why would you understand, or how can you understand that which you can't really comprehend? So, again, the appreciation of the freedom from isn't really there unless you have the freedom to. So if you and I have the freedom to, or I have the freedom from government oppression to be able to add on to my house. Okay, so there's no zoning. I mean, there is in Wauseon, but like if there was no zoning, I had the freedom to be able, the freedom from government oppression to be able to make changes to my house without clearing it with anybody. I could add on, you know, maybe put a little tiny home in the back. I had freedom from all of that. That still didn't give me freedom to do any of those things because I don't have the capability. That doesn't do me any good. It's like, cool, it's not a permit that somebody I pay to do this is going to have to file. That's it. Because I'm not going to do it. And so in the same way, spiritually, we really appreciate freedom from when we're participating in the Lord's goals. Okay? Because you don't have to worry about any of those laws. You don't have to worry about the past. He has taken and buried those things. Maybe give you another example that might hit a little bit differently. Has anybody played any like really complex board games? So like really, really complex board games frustrate me. You know, there's some people who think that like Catan is complex. Catan is not complex, okay? I'm talking about really complex board games. And one of the things they really frustrate me because by the time I figure out the rules, all of the energy is completely gone to be able to play the game. Like there was a group of us who, it's kind of funny. I really like the idea of this game. It's called Pandemic. And it was before the pandemic. The game was a lot better than the reality, I'll tell you that. But I didn't like the game that much either because it was like this co-op game and there were supposed to be three or four of us. And there were like 10 different phases and you like learn the rules as you go. But like we played like four of these hours and all of the hours were like way more than an actual hour. And like each hour was supposed to be representative of like around, and this is like 10, it was horrible, right? And like we never finished. We got 4 out of the 10 rounds done because it was like my energy to actually play this game completely gone. Now bring that up because that's what living under a system of rules or laws is like. You're so worried, you're so concerned about whether I'm doing this right or not that it paralyzes you to the point where you don't want to play the game anymore. So just do the low energy or low effort thing that will get you to skate by because you're no longer interested in playing the game. And that's what trying to live by the law really does when you're mixing these systems. And so that's why the Lord says, don't mix the systems, okay? Because ultimately, he's interested in helping us to be productive. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. I think sometimes we can miss this to our own detriment. Ephesians 2, because he's set us free from the past. He's set us free from having to follow all of these rules. And instead, he's like, I'm the one who justifies you. I'm the one who gives you the spirit of grace. I'm the one who empowers you. Trust me. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. What's he doing that for, though, is my point. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, he's giving us freedom to. Created for good works, God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay? The Lord wants us to be productive and effective. He wants us to play the game. without having to worry about all of the laws. Now, we're going to take a look at a couple of more scriptures here. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Now, we know how well it works, the whole don't think about pink elephants, right? Okay. So I know that the technique that I'm about to use doesn't work, but we're going to use it anyway. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 6. And I want you to please, 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 and I'm actually being serious here, don't think about Calvinists. Don't think about Calvinists. Because I think that sometimes we're so used to using this passage of Scripture as a proof text against Calvinism, we forget that it's directed to us. And what's it really communicating to us? Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 4. Again, not about the Calvinists. It's good for that. It's not about this. Hebrews 6, verse 4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God in the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Again, this is the part that I want you to think about, and I want you to think about you. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it, and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed and ends up being burned. See, when you're making personal application, verses 7 and 8, you're like, oh, God wants me to play the game. God wants me to produce vegetation. God wants me to participate with him in the work of the kingdom. That's what God wants. That's why it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, not as a covering for the flesh, but because he wants us to be productive in him. Okay, I got to hurry it up. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 23, just another passage to back this same idea up. Matthew 13, verse 23. You're going to be familiar with the context here. And the one on whom seed has sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The Lord wants us to bring forth, and that is why we have freedom too. And that is worth fighting for. That's where, if you go back to Galatians chapter 5, start in verse 1, keep standing firm. These are the things worth fighting for. Fighting for liberty in Christ is important. Otherwise, you don't have a Christian system. If you don't have the foundation of it is for freedom's sake that Christ set us free, you don't have a new covenant system. You have a man-made system. Freedom and liberty are found in Christ. It's interesting how there are modern-day moralizers who want the morality of the Scripture without the truth of Jesus and his system. You have a lot of particularly right-wing philosophers, okay, who want the morality of the system of the Bible, but they don't want the Jesus of the Bible. Well, the Jesus of the Bible is the whole point. It's not that the Pharisees and scribes didn't look outwardly moral, but they missed the whole point. And so God doesn't want us to settle for the scribes and the Pharisees of our day. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so we need to make sure that we have steel in our spine at the appropriate time to be able to fight for Christian liberty, to deal with those who want to spy out liberty and to deal with those who want to sneak in licentiousness into the back door, if you will. Okay? Freedom is lost if you don't proactively defend it. defend it. Spiritual freedom is way more important than physical freedom, as important as physical freedom is. A lot of people that recognize that physical freedom is important. And physical freedom, particularly in our country, has provided the way for the gospel to be able to move forward. But I'm telling you what, spiritual freedom is even more important and worth fighting for. Verse 2. Okay? Galatians 5, verse 2 there. Take a look at it. I've got 2 minutes for 3 verses, okay? Behold, I, Paul, say that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Trying to justify yourself will end in failure. Trying to justify yourself nullifies in your mind the need for Jesus to justify you. So, again, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, one of the insidious things about legalism is you stop measuring yourself by Christ and you measure yourself by somebody else. So you've got to find a way for you to be better than somebody else. Well, somebody else didn't die for you. Somebody else didn't raise for you. And your standard isn't somebody else, because somebody else isn't going to empower you. Okay? So it's about Jesus. Don't exchange the real for the counterfeit. The world offers all sorts of counterfeit systems. We don't want those counterfeit systems. We want the faith of Christ. And you can't pick and choose. Okay? It's very interesting to me in verse 3 here of Galatians chapter 5 is that the motives of the Judaizers really come in. Because it's not just that the Judaizers think that you have to keep the law. And again, maybe you think I'm reading something in here. But I think that one of the reasons why Paul, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is putting this here is because I think the Judaizers are like, hey, don't worry about keeping the whole law. Just get circumcised. And why did they want that? Is so that their buddies in the synagogue now wouldn't give them a rough time about associating, doing business with people who are uncircumcised. So, hey, buddy in Christ, it's not so much that you have to keep the feast days. It's not so much that you have to keep the Jewish law, but you know, it would just be a real favor to me and the rest of the Jewish brethren if you would just go ahead and get circumcised. And it's not that big of a deal, right? That has really affected my life, and we're brothers in Christ, and I know that it's not really about that Jewish system, but life would sure be a whole lot better. See, I think that Paul is fighting that head on, and he's making the point, if you're going to be circumcised, you got to keep the whole law, man. See, the Judaizers were playing a game, and they were wanting the approval of men, and they were wanting the approval of God. At some point, you got to choose. Whose approval do you really want? The approval of man, the approval of God? Came to my mind, Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, which is on the board there. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And then finally, verse 4 has an incredible warning here. It's like, look, you're going to try and be justified by law. You're going to be severed from grace. He says, just read it. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. God is pretty serious about this. Say, you're cut off. Don't mix these systems. And so, in conclusion, it really is about the freedom that we have in Christ, but freedom to be able to serve Him, freedom to be able to build. And because we have the freedom from, we have the foundation to be able to ultimately have the freedom to. Who are you going to serve? Bob?